Well, Clark, I haven't forgotten about you. We still love you. Still going to let you do the reading because you do such a great job doing that. But this is the last week in a topical series, so next week we're back into Mark, so get your vocal cords warmed. There you go. All ready to go. We'll use you next week. We started 3 weeks ago, and this probably feels like eternity now, talking about or doing a series on who I am in Christ. In the first 2 weeks, we dealt with kind of on a theological, more of a deeper aspect what that was, and I appreciated Greg's prayer this morning. He was riddled with the identity, with who we are in Christ and all of that, and I really appreciated seeing that and hearing that, and that was encouraging to me. And we got to go through it more in an academic sense. I don't know that it was more of a devotional or as fun, but it was more of an academic side. Now, today we're going to try to wrap it all up. We're going to try to put it all together in a nutshell and help us see how that all of this applies to our life. Who we are in Christ really is going to cause us not to just be encouraged, not to just be exhorted, but it's going to cause us to love God more. It's going to cause us to want to change. And so if those are things that you're wondering, how can I love God more? How can I change? Well, this is the right sermon for you, hopefully, right set of God's Word, as we're going to look into that and hopefully see how that works. Have I prayed yet? Yes, good. Tamara and I had a discussion on Tuesday. Now, it wasn't that kind of discussion. Get your mind. We actually have good discussions. But the reason I know it was on Tuesday because I asked her, said, hey, can I talk about our discussion that we had on Monday? And she's like looking. What? And I told her details. She says, oh, you mean the one we had on Tuesday? So it was so memorable in her mind that she remembered exactly what day it was. So that tells you about our discussion. Well, I was laying in bed Tuesday, and she was up and doing her thing, and I'm sort of laying there thinking, and you know, being Valentine's Day was so close, my mind was thinking about those things, just some of the things that she does for us, and I was going through that in my mind, all the different things that Tamara does for us, and my heart started to swell with love, just to be honest. You know, it wasn't manufactured, it was just a byproduct, as I started going through all these things that she does for not just me, but for my family. And, you know, we drove out to the college the week before Easter. One of the reasons was she wanted to give them Easter gifts, Valentine's. You know, she wanted to have them have Valentine's Day. And, you know, it was just things like that. As my mind was going over that, it swelled. I fell in love with her more thinking about that. But then all of a sudden, my heart got sad. Oh, this never happened to you. So I realized how much she loved me. What went to my mind? I felt like I failed her. You know, like, well, I don't love her like she loves me. I don't do the things she does sacrificially like, you know, she does for us. You know, I don't express my love for her like she deserves. I don't give her the things she deserves. You know, I feel really, and my heart was heavy. It was sorrowful. It really was. And I really, honestly, I jumped out of bed and I kind of went to her quickly and I was all teary-eyed and, you know, expressing this because I felt bad. You know, that I couldn't love her. I wanted to express, you know, that I really do love you, even though I fall short in saying that. I love you, and I wish I could express it more. Well, she stopped me, and she started telling me her perspective, and it was interesting. And she says, I love you more today because you have forgiven me over the years and stayed with me. And we've had 23 years of proof of that. And it's just interesting, isn't it? You know how she looked at she looked at love over time, and that swelled her heart and caused her to want to love me even more. And that's the way it is with God. Exactly the same way. as we look at who He is, and as we see what He's done for us and how He treats us and how much He loves us, it causes our heart to swell for Him. It causes us to fall in love with Him more and more. And as we see that over time, over, you know, every day and week and year, in multiple years, how He has consistently loved me and given me what I don't deserve. Amen to that, right? Given me what I don't deserve. And that causes me to swell up inside. Now, here's the thing. As I'm looking at His love and I'm meditating on that, and I've enjoyed this week, as there's a couple verses I'm going to share with you that have really ministered to me a lot. As I focus on His love and the way He loves me and the way He's changed me, then it's like looking at Tamar's love, it convicts me. It does. It convicts me. And I start looking at His love for me, and I get a little guilty. And guilty's not the right word, but my sin starts being exposed. As I'm looking at His perfect love, I realize I don't love that way, and it exposes my flaws. And because I've looked at His love, and I've seen who He is, and that's starting to touch me, then that changes my heart. It convicts me of my sin and causes me to want to love Him more. Does that make sense? That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. I know we have a tendency to think that it's our job to change people. Have you ever thought that? It's kind of, you have a tendency to think that. It might be, with your little kids, you can change them. Certainly that's the way it's supposed to work. But with your adult kids, maybe you look at them and you say, why do they do that? I told them not to do that. I've told them that that's wrong, and they keep doing it. Or maybe people at church, you see some sin in their life, and you go, man, I've confronted them with that, and I told them to stop doing it. I told them that that's wrong, but they still do that. And we kind of feel like, if I were to just tell them that it's wrong and tell them that they should stop doing that they should stop doing it, right? And it's the same thing as looking at a cookie in a cookie jar. So if I want to not eat that, we talked about this, and Craig labeled this sermon, I used the illustration, the cookie sermon. I appreciate that. But if we were to, try to stop eating those cookies in the cookie jar, we had a story. I mean, I'm pulling that out in a little bit. And you see, if you want to stop eating the cookies in the cookie jar, the way that you do that is not by doing what? So stare at it. If you stare at it, it just causes you to want it more, right? You got it. What's that? It scares at you. Can I tell a story? Your wife said I can. Okay. Dick was, we were talking about this, a couple months or a month or so back, and Dick started telling us the story of him, the cookie jar, cookie plate. You know the cookie plate, it has a cover over it. When you set it down, it kind of rings, ding. Well, Bonnie has great ears, so when he lifts up the cookie plate, she can hear it ding. So guess what he does? Takes it into another room. So that's smart thinking. That is good. Everybody here is envious of that way of thinking. Yeah. Devious, but hey, that's all right. But we cannot change people because we want to change them. We can't look at the church and say, hey, why aren't you changing? You need to start yelling and hollering at them and saying that just because I'm telling you to change, you have to change. It doesn't change anyone. Like looking at that cookie jar, staring at the cookie is not going to cause me to change. But staring at God and who He is going to cause me to change. You know why? Because that's what I start to want. I start to want that. Years ago, Tamara told me that I shouldn't be eating white bread. I love white bread. bread. Anybody here not like white bread? You don't like white bread? You're the only person. I'm not going to hold that against you. But then she got this wheat bread, you know, the thousand, you know, stuff. And it was good. Yeah, and I like that now. So I eat it because I like it. And that's the reason we change. Because God changes our heart. So as we look at the glory and the beauty in His love for us, that love for us swells up inside and calls us to want to love Him more. So we're going to look at, in closing, this morning, as we put together the series on Who I Am in Christ, we're going to look at who I am in Christ from the perspective of His love for us. So we're going to see His love for us through who I am in Christ. Sound good? I missed a verse. I want to bring it up to you. I think there's a slide, the first slide, Ephesians 3:19. Is that, yes. Beautiful verse. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I want to be filled up to all the fullness of God, don't you? I mean, I like that. I mean, that's lovely. I want to be filled up with all the fullness of God. Well, who doesn't want that? We do that. Look at the first part. It's the love of God that fills us up for all fullness. So that's what we're going to look at. The first part we're looking at this morning is His love for us is seen in who we are in Christ. His love for us is seen in who we are in Christ. Now, this section is going to take the weight of the message. And you might say, well, hey, Pastor, you've already used two weeks to say who we are in Christ. Yeah, but bear with me. You're going to enjoy this. I'm going to kind of skim over the top on all these points. And as we talk about these 11 different points, allow them to swell up inside you a love for God. Now, there's some of these points that they're not going to resonate with you because you already know them and they might be an old hat. Other ones are going to minister to you deeply. So take the time to allow each one of these points, to think about them, to allow these verses to resonate in your heart and allow God's love to swell in you as well. The first one we're going to look at is that, first point is that, next slide, that I am a new creation in Christ. There you go, that I am a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Wasn't that good? The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So as I put my faith in Christ, He makes me someone different than I was. Now, here's the deal. Who killed Christ? Who killed Christ? I did. We did. We were a part of that in that we were in our sin nature. As born in Adam, we were a part of killing Christ. So I was a person that tried that killed Christ, and in return for me killing Him, He made me a new creation. Now that's the love of God, isn't it? It's not just that He saved me. It's not just that He forgave me of my sins, and those are great things. But I am something different than I was. He made me something totally unique. Something totally new. I couldn't love. Now I can. I'm a new creation. Second one, that I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Now, isn't it true that when we say we're forgiven, that we don't forget? God forgets. God forgets my sin. He forgets that. But I have a hard time doing. I have a hard time forgetting. So I've got to remind myself. Got to remind myself that this is the kind of God He is. He's not my kind of God that remembers. He's the kind of God that doesn't remember. It says Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. The kind of God that we think He is a lie. He isn't a remembering God of my sins. He's a forgetting God of my sins. No matter what you've done yesterday, even this morning, last week, He's forgiven you. If you come to Him and you put your faith in Him as your Lord and Savior, you have a relationship with Him that He has forgiven you past, present, and future. That's who I am in Christ. I am forgiven. And I love God for that. That He forgave me. He's made me a new person. Also, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm in favor with God. I'm in His favor. Now, Romans 8 is a neat section nonetheless. It's really fun. The end part of Romans 8, you know, Romans 8, 30 to 39, is very special, isn't it? That whole section of nine verses in there is very special, something worth memorizing. As I'm saying that there's verses for us to take home and to sift through and to allow these verses to well up in us love for Him. This is one of those in mine. Now, the verses that well up love for me or for Him in my mind are different than the ones that will resonate for you. But this is the one that resonates for me, or one of a few. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one that feels just, or God is the one that's justified me. Who is the one that's gonna bring any charge against me? I might feel condemned for a number of things. A number of things I might do that I might feel condemned and feel like, you know, God doesn't love me, He's never going to use me, and I start reminding myself of these verses. It's beautiful. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who can charge me with condemnation? Who can say that I am less than righteous? There's nobody that can say that because it's God is the one that's justified me. Justified means to be declared righteous. So I have been declared righteous by God. So is there anyone bigger than God? No. So He can't. No one can come in and overrule His judgment, and He can't change His mind. Why can't He change His mind? Because He's God, and He doesn't change His mind. So there's no condemnation. That's who I am. That's my relationship I have with Him. Sin is no longer my identity. Sin is no longer my identity. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Now here's the kicker. So that we might become the righteousness of God. And when God forgave us, He cleansed us of all of our sins, and He threw the sins into the sea of forgetfulness, and we know that. But that wouldn't really be enough. He actually took His robe of righteousness and placed that around us. So that is now our identity. Do you know your identity in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, is righteousness? Do you feel that way? I struggle with that. You feel that is who you are in Christ? I am righteous. I am holy. I am above reproach. I am sinless. That is exactly how God sees me. So when God pulls my name up, He no longer sees that mistake. He no longer sees that mess up. He no longer looks at me from that perspective. It's not that He's trying. He just can't. Because He's forgiven me and He's justified me. What that means is, all He now sees is He no longer sees my works. He only sees the works of Christ. That robe of righteousness is all He ever sees. And that's how much He loves me. He loves me enough to clothe me with His righteousness. His love is also seen that sin no longer separates me from God. It causes grace to abound. Romans 5:20 says, the law came in so that transgressions would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounds even more. Have you ever worried about God hearing your prayers? I hear people saying all the time, well, Pastor, my prayers are, there's like this glass ceiling. God doesn't hear them. How do you know that? If you have told me or you've told someone else that God is not hearing your prayers, how do you know that? Do you see God? Do you hear? Do you see what He hears? Do you see what He's listening? No, that is in your mind. That is a figment of your imagination. Your brain is making that up. Because the Bible says exactly the opposite. that He hears every one of our prayers. Our sin cannot and does not separate us from God any longer. Now, instead of that, instead of Him working less for us when we sin, listen to this. He works harder for us when we sin. What? He works harder for us when we sin. But look at the end of that passage. But where sin increases, what? Grace abounds more and more. When we sin, He loves us so much, He gives us more grace so that we can have more grace, more power to overcome that sin in Him. And that is not that He walks away from us when we sin. When we sin and we turn back to Him, He is rushing back to us. He's giving us grace, giving us the power to change. That's our gracious God. Also, I can now find hope in my failures. I can now find hope in my failures. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good. Those who love God are called according to His purpose." You probably have that verse memorized ever since you were little, knee-high to nothing. Think about that verse. It's a verse we should spend more time thinking about. When I sin and I feel like, I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and say, well, now I'm kind of out of God's will, and they wouldn't say it in so many words, or I've kind of messed my life up by my sin, or maybe I've thought that my sin has kind of messed life up. And no, there's hope in my failures. There's hope in people being evil to you, and that's one way to look at this verse. But there's also hope in your failures. What's the hope? He causes even your failures, to work for His good and your good. And that's beautiful hope. I enjoy that. And that's the kind of loving Father that we have. That He uses our sins against Him to cause us to be better. How does that work? He's just gracious that way. He can do that. Also, I have power to change through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the verse that kind of stuck with me this week. This is a verse that I tried to think about throughout the week and kind of let this verse transform and kind of meditate in my heart. But listen to the words. I love this. I know this is kind of a guy thing because it talks about power. I don't know. See what you think. Romans 8:11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to you mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you." So He's saying that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in believers. Amen? Now that's beautiful. I like that. I like that. I enjoy that. I can rest in that. That enjoys, that causes me to feel comfort. It causes me to feel peace. It can consume my mind. You know, I sin because my mind is set on something else. But this is so much fun. This is so entertaining for me that it causes me not to sin because I enjoy thinking about this. So I don't enjoy this as much. And this is far more enjoyable. Think about that. I have great, the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. Amen. But doesn't that give you kind of chilly bumps? It gives you kind of chilly bumps, doesn't it? Yeah, man. It's amazing. That verse has been ministering to me. The Holy Spirit is also my guide. Holy Spirit is also my guide. John 16:13. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth." You know, God just didn't say, hey, going out there and be good. No, He gave us all kind of resources, all kind of powers. He didn't just throw us out there. He gave us all, gave us Christ, gave us the ability to change, gave us all these things, but He put the Holy Spirit inside us, put God inside us, and He guides us. I appreciate Greg from time to time. He'll talk about the Holy Spirit guiding us and reminding you as a congregation that, reminding us as a board. And just so that you know, as a board, we pray for you guys on a regular basis. Pray at home. Then also every board meeting, we spend time praying for the congregation and your specific needs. But He brings that to our attention. I appreciate that. Because, yes, that is the Holy Spirit's job to guide us and to understand that we have a guide. He's inside us. And He is guiding us and He is leading us. Yeah, I can reject it. Sure. I can turn my back on Christ, absolutely. But I have this guide. I mean, that's the God that loves us. That's how much He loves us. Loves us so much that He put a guide inside my heart, a paraclete, one that comes beside me, strengthens me. Not just that I have a guide, but I am no longer destined for God's wrath. I am no longer destined for God's wrath. I am at peace with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 7 says, "For God is not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ who died for us." But here's something we have to understand, and we talked about this the last couple weeks. Those who are not in Christ Jesus, those who have not put their faith in Christ, who think that they're fine and of themselves, they can be a good person, they can do good things. They don't need to put their faith in Christ. They don't need to follow Him. I don't have to follow Him to be saved. Those people, it's the wrath of God. It's real. And it's something I wish it wasn't real, but as much as God is righteous, as much as He is good, He has to punish those that aren't. And that punishment is just and equal, and it is vengeful. It's a wrathful God. That's true. But for those who are believers who have put their faith in God, that wrath was absorbed by the shoulders of Jesus. He endured all the wrath of God. The cross is the single most violent, cruel punishment known to man. And Jesus endured that as an innocent person just for our sins. And He endured the wrath of God. He felt that punishment on His shoulders as He cried out, my God, why hast thou... He was incurring that wrath, that judgment. God had to turn His back on God. And that was excruciating. That was excruciating. We get none of that. As believers, as putting our faith in Christ, He never is angry at it. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever thought, well, the reason that my life is the way it is because God's kind of punishing me. Have you ever thought that? He's kind of punishing me for what I did in 1960, 70, 80, 90. He's punishing me for that. So my life would have been better and God would have loved me more if I just wouldn't have done this. No, you get no wrath. Christ took every bit of wrath on His shoulders. No wrath for you. There is none. He loves you perfectly. He forgives you as we forgive others flawed. And we remember and don't give them our best at times. He gives us only the best. See, didn't just forget your sins. Now, this is the thing you have to realize. It's not that He just forgot your sins and He erased them. But He placed Christ's actions in the place of your actions. And so in His memory banks, He doesn't see what you see. He only sees Christ's works on earth. And that motivates us. We're going to see how that changes me to love God. Also, when I confess my sins, He runs to me like the prodigal, like the father ran to the prodigal son. Now, I know this might be a little difficult. You might say, well, 1 John 1:9 says, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So that means that he doesn't love me at that time. No, that's not what that means at all. What that means is that when we sin, God is here. I mean, not literally, figuratively. He's here. And when I sin, I choose to turn my back on God and follow someone else. I'm no longer denying myself, taking my cross and following Him. I am now trying to save my life, and in trying to save my life, I will destroy it. Does that make sense? I have turned my back on God, and I am walking away from Him. But the moment that I even start the process of turning back to Him, the moment I even, before the words are out of my mouth, and even the thought has been finished, as I lean towards Him, He rushes to my side. And how do I know that He, or when does He do that? When I confess that I have been going the wrong direction. That's where everything changes. So it's not saying that I change by confessing. I'm saying that is what change is. Change, you haven't changed until you admitted you were doing something wrong. You can't take a cylinder and keep filling it up with liquid and think that it's not going to, you know, it's going to contain everything. You have to empty out the old and put in the new, right? If you want, like the wineskins, if you want new wine, well, you got to pour that out and then put something, or it's still the old wine, it's just mixed. And so you can't turn to God and turn to yourself. That's not turning to God. You're still turning to yourself. So the moment you say, you're right, I've been turning to myself, and I want to turn, and before those words are even out of your mouth, God is running to us, like the prodigal son. He's running to us, and He embraces us, and He's crying, and He's weeping. He says, I love you so much, and your sin has not changed my love for you at all. And I love you with the deepest part of my soul. And He puts that ring on us and encloses us with righteousness. And everything that we have, everything that He has belongs to us at that moment. I mean, it always did, but He gives us. And that relationship doesn't change. All because we've turned back to Him. So He doesn't leave us. He didn't leave at all. He's wanting us to come back, but we left Him. And then lastly, Clark and I were talking about this earlier. Lastly, God chastens those He loves. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. When my kids were growing up, I told them that God disciplines mom and dad harder than you get disciplined. They're like, sure. And we tried to explain that to them, and they never really totally got it. But we have to discipline our kids, and that's part of it. And certainly that if you love your kids, you will discipline your kids. And if you don't love your kids, you don't. That's what this passage is saying. So Jesus, because God, because He loves us, He will discipline us. But that's not saying that He wants wrath and vengeance. Now, when I would discipline our kids, you guys probably did the same thing, and they would do something that would make me angry, I would say, you go up to your room and you think about that before I get up there. Now, well, what was I doing? I was stalling so that I can calm down, right? I was angry. And you get up there and think about it, and they're going, I know. I mean, even to the day we talk about that, they go, oh, that's what y'all meant. So they go, well, we weren't angry. So you get up there and you think about what you did, and, you know, we're sitting in the chair, you know, and then you calm down and you can, you know, and then you can discipline out of love and, you know, look at them and not be disciplined, not hit them too hard, you know, but just enough, you know, or discipline or ground them or however you choose to discipline them. But in the same way, God loves us and He doesn't have anger towards us at all. But He only has love, and He looks at us, and he chastens those He loves. There's a saying in our house that God will find your sin out. Anybody want to argue against that? No. We think that we can put our sin right here, don't we? I'm going to hide it right here in my pocket, and nobody's going to find it out because it's hid. It's safe in my pocket. God's going to pull that out, isn't He? He's going to pull that out. He's going to shake it out in front of the entire world. He's going to expose it. You can't. You can't hide sin from God. And He's not doing that to hurt you. He's not doing that to make you feel bad or feel guilty or any of those things. He's doing it to humble you, certainly. But He's doing it because He loves you. And God loves us so deep, and sometimes we choose not to discipline our kids because we're afraid they won't love us back. He loves us so much, He's willing to risk us turning our back on Him. That's how much He loves us. And that's a beautiful God. Well, as I think of these verses bring me back to Ephesians 3:19. I think, yes. And think about these different verses. One might have stuck in your craw more than another, and others might have just been old hat, and some might have really popped out and really ministered to you. And this is how it works. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all goodness. So allow yourself to think about a couple of these verses so it might fill you up with all goodness. Allow His love to fill us up to all goodness. And then that, number two, second point. Sorry it took so long to develop the first one. But His love for us motivates us to change. His love for us motivates us to change. As we talked about earlier, trying to take somebody and say, you need to change, just doesn't work. Really does it. Now, working with your kids, you need to discipline them into righteousness. Absolutely. And certainly, I think it does work with kids. I think that you need to train them in righteousness. But I think that discipline is not really, it's an external discipline. The change really is just habits. You haven't really changed their heart yet. The heart change is something that only God can do in their life. Now, we should point them towards righteousness and keep them from sinning, because these are habits that are going to create in their life. And we don't want them to have to deal with the habits like we've had. We want them to have less habits of more righteous behavior, just so it's going to be a little bit easier for them to glorify God in their life. And I certainly think that that's noble. But I can't change anyone. I can't change anyone. I remember, and this was not too long ago, probably 4 or 5 years ago in the previous church, thinking that this is what the church should look like, so it's my job to change them. And I was frustrated. I was extremely frustrated. And, you know, I wasn't doing a good job being persuasive. I wasn't doing a good job articulating how they could change, and I wasn't doing a good job, yada yada. It was all my fault, and I thought the burden laid on me, and none of the burden lays on me at all. Not on me. This is a byproduct of what God does in life. That's my burden. My burden today is to explain to y'all how we change. And then the change process is what God does. I just need to explain the truth. I need to lay it out for you as clearly as I possibly can. And then now the burden is on God to change you as you meditate on it. So the burden is on you. The burden is on God. As we come before Him, as we meditate on Him, He changes us. He makes us different. I can't do it, but God can. 2 Corinthians 5:14. It's a verse we've talked about before. It should be fairly familiar to you. It says the love of Christ controls us. Actually, that Greek word, if there was a Play-Doh machine back in the time, they would have said the love of Christ Play-Doh machines you. Remember the Play-Doh machine? You know, that you stick Play-Doh in the top? It's actually a construder. That's the the technical term for it. But you put the Play-Doh in the top right, and there's the plunger. You push the handle down. You put these different filters on the front. Come on. You guys know. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Put the different filters on, and it construes different material. I mean, you do the same thing for pasta, right? You know, you have these pasta construders, and it pushes out these stringy things, whether it's a long stringy spaghetti or a flat pasta, what's that called, fettuccine noodle or something of that nature, and you put it down and it construes you, right? And that's the word. That's the word for control. The love of God conforms you into His image. As we allow our hearts to be filled up with the love of God, as we do that, guys, it's not going to change us until we fill our hearts up with it. That's the thing. If you don't fill your hearts up with the love of God, it can't change you because you're filled up with something else. You're over here. I mean, God's over here. It's when you start allowing your mind to be filled up with His love, He construes you. He makes you into His image and He changes you. There's also another passage in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we've read this passage a lot as well. But we all with unveiled faces behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. As we behold the glory of God, we are changed into what? The glory of God. That's what happens. We have to spend time. It's what we choose to think on. If we are going to turn and say, God, I am not denying myself, taking up my cross and following you, I'm not going to do it. I'm choosing. And what you've chosen to do, I want you to know, what you've chosen to do is the next verse. I've chosen to save my life from you, is what you're saying. I'm saving my life from you. And in doing that, that verse says you are destroying your life. So you're walking away from God. But if you want this is by meditating on the love of God. And when you do that, He will construe you. It takes time. I've enjoyed thinking about a few of these verses this week. And to be honest, I've been convicted about that. That really, I need to find more opportunities to do this. This is something that I've lacked in doing. And the more I thought about just some of these verses, the more that the love inside me for Him changed. And I it's funny because I used to think this was fun. And now that I'm starting to say, well, I don't want to think as much about that. Now I like thinking about this more because it just starts swelling up. And so we have to do that. It's something we have to do. So His love motivates us to change. Thirdly, His love causes us to obey. His love causes us to obey. Before I came to this church, before I really understood grace, before I understood this, every communion I did, I dealt with that we need to repent and we need to evaluate our heart, everyone. Because I honestly thought that's what communion was. Communion was an opportunity for us to evaluate our heart, because I thought that what I was supposed to do was change. That's what I thought. I was supposed to make myself change, and I was supposed to make other people change, and this is what communion was, the time to change. And no, that is not what communion is at all. Every once in a while, I don't get into that every communion now for this reason, because that is not the purpose of communion. The purpose of communion is not to change. That's a byproduct of communion. The purpose of communion is to do what we're doing right now. Remember, be reminded of the love of God. Allow that to fill our heart. As we allow the love of God to fill our heart, God is going to change us and cause us to obey. He's going to construe that out. That is a byproduct. So obedience is a byproduct of remembering all that He's done. And as we do it, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful to just there and sit and think. You know, to be honest with you, I don't always think about the greatness of Tamara's love for me. I don't. You know, I get wrapped up into my stuff. I mean, we have projects around the house. You know, we're doing moves, some trees. You know, today. If you want some brownie points, you come over to our house. Notice that our tree's... Oh! But if you don't even have to think about that stuff. It just comes right out, huh? That's funny. Yeah, I my brain just gets full with so much. We've got kids, we've got church, and we got all this stuff. I don't sit there and think about all she does. Excuse me. But when I do, my heart wells up. It does. And it's the exact same thing with God. Look, I allow my mind to get consumed with other things. It's like coming to church and hearing Larry say, we're going to put all of this stuff aside and remind ourselves of the greatness of God. Man, that helps, doesn't it? It does. I just want you to know it helps me. Is yes, you're right. And then when Tamara and Mary, come up and they lead us in song and they remind us of Christ, and that helps me. It brings me, and I just, you know, all I need is Christ. Yes, you're right. Why was I not thinking about that all day, though? Why did I let the worries of the day consume my mind so I wasn't consumed with His greatness? That's what we need to be thinking about. Just take a verse. And I like that one verse for me. It was Romans 8:11. You know, reminding myself that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. I like that. I like the verses of no condemnation. I like the ones that Christ is the one that's justified me. I like those. Those are good. But thinking about those things causes me to obey. Just like thinking about 1 John 4:19 causes me to want to love Him. As I look at 1 John 4:19, He loves because I first loved Him. The more I look at His love, it causes me to want to love Him back, right? It does. So I have to make myself look at His love. Make myself focus on that. Make myself think about it. Ephesians 4:32. Just like realizing His forgiveness that He has for me. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. So in the same way that Christ has forgiven me, meditate on that. Allow the forgiveness that I have in Christ to sit in my mind and to base on that and to think about that more than just 2 minutes. I have a young men's discipleship group that I'm doing with some of the Caius guys. Four guys in there. Three of those are spending about a half an hour a day thinking about certain verses. One guy gives me about 5 minutes. I'm not upset if that guy gives me about 5 minutes. But guess what happens in the participation time for each one? Those three that have thought about God's Word and allow it to work, to marinate in their mind, they have far more to say because God's Word is just marinated. They're excited about it. The guy that always put 5 minutes in, well, that's about all he had. Now, I'm not being negative at all. You know, he's there and he's learning, and we praise the Lord for that 5 minutes. But I'm just saying that that's what we get out. We have to spend time meditating on that, spend time thinking about it. It changes us. As we think about how much He's forgiven us, we realize that we need to forgive others more. It causes us to want to do that. And then 2 Corinthians 5:18, that God has given us ministry of reconciliation, as we understand how much He has reconciled ourselves to Him, we choose to want to reconcile with Him or with others. As we look at God's reconciliation with us, it causes us to want to reconcile with others. So the love of Christ causes us to obey, and lastly, the love of Christ causes us to worship Him. It causes us to worship Him. We all know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Right? Whatever you do it all for what? We know that. But here's the thing. Sometimes we feel like that's kind of manufactured, right? We're kind of making ourselves do it. And we should do everything for the glory of God. But this is something God also does in us as well and through us. He causes us to worship. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the word of God, Christ, Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. What's the word of Christ? The Bible is, it's God's word. It's the body of Christ. In John 1, it says, this is the body of Christ. So if we want to let the word of Christ dwell in us, we let the word of God dwell in us with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with hymns, songs, and spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in our hearts. If we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us, and we start thinking about His word, meditating on that, that will cause you to sing. See, I don't sing. It's because you're not meditating on God's word. That's a bold statement. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You will sing. You might not sing out loud. You'll sing in your heart because you're meditating on the glory. You have to. As you meditate on the love of God, it's going to cause you to obey, but it's going to cause you to sing. You say, why is that? Why is it that you talk about your hobbies? Why is it that you talk about the one you love, your wife, your husband? Why did you talk about those? Well, I have to. I like them. Exactly. And as we allow the love of God to manifest itself in here, you're going to like Him a lot more than you like all these other things. Should I like God more than I like my husband? Absolutely. I like God more than I like my husband? Absolutely. The way God is going to help us love our spouses. They're loving our spouses is a byproduct of loving God. And it's worship. We're going to... Well, if you'd follow Christ, it wouldn't be that hard. Sorry, Winston. Yes, it is hard, isn't it? And it's never our spouse's fault. It's always ours. It's never someone else's fault. It's hard to love. Man, we got peanut gallery going tonight, don't we? Yes, that is true. And in closing, we better get out of here when we can. Yeah. Ephesians 3:19. It's the love of Christ that causes us to be filled up to all fullness. We need to allow the love of God in our life to fill us up with all fullness. How do we do that? Guys, take some of these verses and write them on a 3x5 card. Now, you might have a more technical way of doing this now that there's not just the computer age, but there's the laptop age and the cell phone age and all this. You might find a better way. But I had a search secretary that would put her screensaver as a verse. That's a good way. I'm sure there's hundreds of more. I just use index cards. But take a few of these verses and just and marinate on those through the week. Just allow them to fill you up with the goodness. Now, what I enjoy is going to be different than what you enjoy. What causes me to love God richer is not probably going to cause you. It's going to be a different set of verses, so find them. I'm going to come out with a sheet here in the next couple of weeks that has even more, and I'll pass those out to you, and you can use those to help you in this process, but just chew on a couple verses and marinate on those and see what it does. And you're going to look and you're going to say, wow, I love God more now than I ever did before. And it's not just that. I used to have a problem doing this, and I don't have a problem with that anymore. This is less of an issue anymore because my mind is consumed with something. It's more fun. I enjoy thinking about God more than I'm thinking about whatever it was that I used to sin in. This is far more enjoyable, but it takes time.